What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? These words ring down to us. These words speak to us across the centuries of the wonderful assurance we have in Jesus Christ that when we go about the life that God has us to lead, when we go about living as God would have us live, when we allow the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, to move in and through us and stop struggling against the sanctifying grace of our Savior, we do indeed discover that we enter into conformity with Jesus Christ, that God's grace can and does mold us, and we then have nothing at all to fear. Last week we looked at some of the most wonderful verses here in chapter 8. We're going to follow with some of what is considered some of the greatest verses of chapter 8. But in chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." And last week we noticed that it starts with the phrase, "those who love God." Now, at first, that sounds easy, doesn't it? But the word here is not like God, not love God because God first loved you, although that's where most of us start. That's not where we're called to go. Not I love you, Lord, because you sent your Son to die for me. Not that either, friends. But divine love, agape love, love that loves because the lover's nature is to love. Divine love, agape love, that loves desiring and wanting to see and know the best for the beloved. And who knows what's best for us if it's not God? All things work together for good for those who love God, not just love God, but who are called according to His purpose. And being called according to His purpose, as we discovered last week, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is to recreate us in the image of Jesus. God's purpose is to mold and shape us. God's purpose is to fashion us, refashion us into the image of His Son. That's a tall order, isn't it? Who here, I'm going to put my glasses on for this one. Who here wants to be reformed and remolded and remastered into the image of Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on. Good. Good. Goody. For those on the internet, everybody raise their hands. Friends, that's a tall order. But that is God's purpose for us. And as I said, rented lips, get a new pair. As I said last week, if you do not want God's purpose for your life, if you do not want God's purpose in your life, if you do not wish to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, if you do not want to have God take and mold your life, so that when God is finished with you, you are in the image of the Son of God, then you don't have any purpose being here. Because that's what we're about here. That's what Christians are about, or called to be about, everywhere. Making disciples of Jesus Christ means making sinful human beings first forgiven and then transformed. Beginning in this life and ending with perfection in the next. That's God's purpose. And if we are not here to have God feed us, shape us, mold us, remold us, and change us into the image of His Son, which is His purpose, friends. And we need to quit playing at being Christians. We need to quit pretending that we're believers. We need to quit pretending as if we're followers of Jesus Christ. But for those who are, for those who raise their hand, for those who commit themselves to being molded and shaped into the image of the Son of God, for those who are willing to lay themselves on God's holy altar and allow the Holy Spirit to transform them, mold them, and shape them into the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, my friends, the next verses in Romans apply to you. They don't apply to anybody else. Well, I like receiving forgiveness. I like receiving forgiveness from the cross of Jesus Christ. I like not having to worry about hell. But I don't want Jesus to touch me. I don't want Jesus to transform me. I don't want Jesus to mold me or shape me. I don't want Jesus to take away the sins of my life. And you may be sitting out there saying, that is the strangest thing to hear said. Who in the world says that? They may not say it with their lips, but they say it with their heart and their mind when they refuse to turn over to Jesus those sins, those practices, those ways that get between them and God. When we say with our action, not so much our word, when we say with our actions, no, you can forgive me, but you can't have me. You can't change me. You must forgive me and leave me as I am, just as I am. No change at all. If we say that, then we're not willing to allow God to conform us to the image of His Son. We're holding out on God. We're not making the commitment that we're called to make. You know the story of the chicken, the cow, and the pig. The cow is tired. It says to the chicken, you know, I give milk every single day, and they take this milk, and they take it, and they drink it, and they make cheese out of it. And you know, they make their breakfast milk and they eat their cereal with it. And I just give this milk and I give this milk and I give this milk. And I'm getting tired of giving this milk. And the chicken goes, yes, I know, I know. I lay eggs. I lay an egg and the woman comes and takes it. I lay another egg and try to hide it. The woman comes and takes it. I lay yet another egg and she comes and takes that one. And they take these eggs and they don't grow little chickens out of them. They take them up to their kitchen and they tap them on a bowl and let the yolk come out and they fry it up and they eat it. I'm giving my life, my product, my eggs for those humans to eat. And the cow and the chicken commiserate together that their life is being flowed out in the form of milk and eggs to the farmer's family. Meanwhile, the pig is sitting over there looking at the cow and the chicken and says, you all just give your milk and your eggs. I give my backside and all of me. Who makes the bigger sacrifice? Well, my friends, to make that into a positive, articulated image, God doesn't want part of you. God doesn't want just your product. God doesn't just want your money. God doesn't just want your time. God doesn't just want your service. God doesn't just want your prayers. Prayers, presents, gifts, service, those are great and wonderful, and God has called us to provide those in at least a tenth. But God doesn't want just your prayers, your presents, your gifts, and your service. God wants all of you, every little bit of you. And when He gets you, He'll take you as you are, just as I am, without one plea, is true. But He isn't going to leave you there. He's going to take you and transform you and mold you and shape you. And you can fight it all you want, but if you turn yourself over to God, you're going to change. If you truly turn yourself over to God, if you go whole hog, to use the image, and let Him have all of you, He's going to take you and change you and give you your very life back. And for those who do this, for those who wish God's purposes to be fulfilled in their lives, for those who are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to conform them to the image of Christ, the following is true. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we live in a world that does not appear to be congenial to the Christian way of life. And Paul proclaims to those of us who are willing to lay ourselves on the line for Jesus, if God be for you, who cares who's against you? There's a little word that starts with A that comes. Let's try that again. Paul says to those of us who are willing to allow ourselves and to allow the Holy Spirit, and that's an arrogant attitude anyway, to allow God to move us, mold us, and shape us into the image of Christ, Paul says to us, if God be for you, who cares who's against you?
Amen.
Amen. To get you trained eventually. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Read in a different translation. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The Father did not withhold his son. You know, God could have forgiven us by fiat. He could have said, okay, Pam, you're forgiven. No need for Jesus to die. No need for any kind of sacrifice. No need for blood offering. No need for atonement. God is omnipotent. That means God can do anything. And God could have said, Susie, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. God could have done that. God is all powerful. But God's word is God's self-definition of what He will do. And God's word makes it clear that His intention is to show forth the evil of sin, the evil of self-will, the evil of pride, the evil of self-motivation. I want to have it my way. That evil will be illustrated by the price of shed blood. Shed blood unto death. And therefore, God, by His own word, committed Himself to paying for the sins of the whole world. And He did this, and He made this choice long before Adam and Eve ever decided to sin. And He made provision in His Son. And His Son died for you. Spilt His blood, shed on the cross, so that He could be an atoning sacrifice for you. And because He did not withhold His Son, but gave Himself up, if He's going to do that, nothing's going to keep Him from giving you everything. Your whole self, eternity back. We think we're giving a lot when we write a check for 10% or come to the church one Sunday out of four. Jesus gave His life. We're called to give nothing less back to God than our very lives. Makes 10% look paltry, doesn't it? The fantastic news is that God then gives us back all that we have and are, and more. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's a rhetorical question. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. With a defense attorney like Jesus Christ, who cares who the prosecution is? Guess what? I've heard it said that Satan's the prosecution. And he is. But guess who is the loudest, clearest, most difficult to shut up prosecution attorney out there? It's yourself. We condemn ourselves. Nobody else. Us. But with Jesus standing before us, before God, and for us before God, we have nothing to fear. I need an amen.
Amen.
Okay. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Another rhetorical question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Now, that's an interesting list here in verse 35. Look at the list. It's a rhetorical question. He's asking, will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And look at the list. Tribulation. Paul went through tribulation. We all go through tribulation. It's something that we experience every day if we are Christians. Tribulation from the world. Satan, as I often say, when we decide to lay our lives on the altar of Christ and allow God to conform us to the image of His Son, Satan starts taking pot shots at us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Nah. Or distress? Nah. Or persecution? Uh-uh. Or famine? Nah. Or nakedness? Now, I know some people who think that'll do it. I know some people who seem to think that'll do it. Nope. Nope. Or peril? Nope. Sword? Nah. You notice what's true about all of these? Paul experienced them himself. He speaks from personal experience in his own life that when he has come up against tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, and all of those things, he knows for a fact that God never left him. The love of God never deserted him. He might have been in a dark tunnel, a dark pit, a difficult situation, and he was many times stoned, near close to death, oppressed, accused, falsely charged, you name it, he received it, and my friends, even in the midst of being beaten, the love of Christ never left him. These things of this world, these difficulties that some people think mean that God has left you, don't mean that. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's quoting from the Psalms here. And he's saying very simply, when we commit ourselves to being part of the flock of Christ, the wolf comes a-running to get you, friends. And when we are part of the flock of Christ, expect these things. Well, I thought when I came to Jesus, everything would be nice and lovely and rosy, and we would have nothing to worry about, and everything would be hunky-dory. No. When we come to Christ, when we commit ourselves to being transformed, that's when these things start happening. And when they happen, it does not mean that Christ and the love of Christ has deserted us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Overwhelming conquerors. Through Him, Jesus, who loved us. Here we come to verse 38 and 39. These two verses choke me up every time. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we hear that, we go through that, we say amen, and we should, and that's good and right, and praise God for it. But guess what? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Why don't we act like it? When the first problem comes, why don't we trust in God? For I am persuaded. How is he persuaded? By the gospel itself. For I am persuaded. And notice how he kind of groups these together into two opposites. Neither death nor life. One of the Jews who was in the camp said, it's not the dying that gets to us. It's the living. Neither death nor life. Death doesn't separate us from the love of God. Neither does life. Neither does living. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, here we have a textual problem. I'm not going to go into the details to the textual problem here. But needless to say, there are some manuscripts that put powers later in the sequence, and some manuscripts that put them right up here with principalities. I prefer it with principalities, sort of part of it. What are these angels and principalities? Tim's translation that he read earlier said demons, and that gets the idea across. Angels, God's messengers. They're not going to separate us from the love of God. Neither will Satan's messengers, demons, the principalities. And we're not just talking about any old demons, but those demons who are given charge and rulership in this world, in this life. That's why it's called rulers in some translations. We might think that Satan has his controlling influence everywhere, and we're right, he does. Satan has great influence everywhere. But the good news is neither angels nor principalities or powers can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You may be facing some demons in your life, my friends, and I don't know what they may be. The demon of depression, the demon of illness, the demons of this life are numerous. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, in multiple areas of your life. Whatever the demons may be in your life, this word here from Paul tells us that if we commit ourselves to being conformed to the image of his Son, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a word of assurance, my friends. Hear that good news. Demons are powerful. They are things that you don't want to come up against. My friends, they are powerless next to God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, some people get overcome by the difficulties of this life right here and now, by the things that are going to hit them today. Other people are worrying more about tomorrow. Most people live two places. They either live in the past, regretting it, or they live in the future, being afraid of it. And Paul tells us, neither things present nor things to come will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things past are already taken care of. You can forget worrying about them. Things to come are already committed to the life and presence and reality of Jesus' grace. It doesn't do any good to worry about tomorrow. Jesus is in charge there. Jesus is already tomorrow, taking care of it for us, as if it were today. And things present, well, that you can see, you can understand. Yes, officer, I know I was speeding. Good news, friends. Nothing present, not a single thing you face today, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That deserves an amen too. Amen. Nor height, nor depth. You know, Paul's just sort of hitting every single possible mark. Nor anything else in all creation. In case he missed something. Not angels, not demons, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come, not things that are high or things that are low, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it is true, and it is, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If that is true, and it is, and what makes us think that something that we do would cause God to stop loving us? There is no sin. There is no evil. There is no failure. There is no misspoken word. There is no failed deed. There is no failure to do works. There is nothing that we can do or fail to do, say or not say, that will separate us or cause God to stop loving us. Well, I find that hard to believe. I'm a sinner. I do bad things. Certainly God's going to stop loving me. I'm sorry. God, I think it's a pretty good conclusion based on all that we knew and all we can see about his life. I think it's a pretty good conclusion. Although I'm not going to be 100% certain about it, but I'll be 99.999% certain about it, that God loved Adolf Hitler up to and beyond the day of Adolf Hitler's death. But guess what? Adolf Hitler's in hell. Not because of the bad things he did, but because he refused to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we can know he refused to do that because of the way in which he lived his life. Did that sink in? Jesus died for the world. It means he's not going to stop loving the world, even though the world is going to hell. God loved Adolf Hitler. God loves Saddam Hussein, and as evil as Saddam Hussein was and is, he ain't dead yet. Who knows what miracle God might work? In London, those bombers, he repudiated and hated what they were getting ready to do when they blew themselves up, killing 54 people. But as much as he hated what they were doing, he loved them and sent his son to die for them. Nothing in all creation. There's no limit on that, friends. Nothing will cause God to stop loving you. I'm praying this sinks in. It's not about works. It's not even about faith. It's about who God is. God will not stop loving you. My friends, that's good news. That's good news that gives us the assurance of knowing that when we turn in faith and say yes to Christ, we will not be turned away. That gives us the confidence of knowing that no matter how much we mess up, when we repent, He does not turn us away. That's good news. That's good news for me, my friends. Because when I look in my life and I see the number of times I've messed up, I think to myself, good thing God isn't me. I would have said no. Got two strikes and you're out. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do two strikes and you're out. And even if you are out with God, and you can know that if you're not interested in God, if God isn't calling you, you're not going to be interested in Him. And while that might be true for some people, I know it is for some, scary. It's very scary to come up against someone and you feel called to witness to them and you feel called to speak about the love of Christ to them and you do and you get rejected and you get rejected and then eventually you get this feeling deep down in your soul, you feel God saying to you, dust your shoes off. They're not going to hear you. I'm not drawing them. That's a terrifying feeling to have with people. I've had it with a few. I've felt it with a few. And it really sends a shiver down my back when I realize that I may be desiring to share the gospel with someone, but that person isn't hearing, and they're not hearing because God isn't calling them. God may have called them in the past. God may be calling them in the future, but God isn't calling them right then. And if God isn't calling them, they're not going to listen, and they're not going to come. And even those whom God is not calling, His Son still died for them. Rest in this good news, that we are called to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we are called to God's purpose for us, that we are called to lay our lives on the altar of God and allow God to move and shape and transform us. And when we do, we have nothing to fear. If God is for us and He is, then who can be against us? Give thanks and praise to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have nothing to fear. That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen.